Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you. And again, let me extend a welcome to all of those who are visiting with us. We want you to feel right at home. We're very glad that you are here. And thank you so much for all those who have done such an excellent job in leading us in this worship service so that we can serve our God in an acceptable way. It's good to have everyone here. This morning, I'd like to talk with you a little bit about the book of Jude. The book of Jude is one of those neglected books of the Bible, it seems to me. It is small and brief, only has the one chapter as we designate chapters. But the power of its message is something that belies its brevity. Because it is a warning that Jude gives that all of us as Christians need to pay attention to. Jude identifies himself as the brother of James. He and James were half-brothers of Jesus. And he was a leader among Jewish Christians. James, of course, was a leader among those Christians, Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. And Jude, I think, indicates himself as being a leading figure, especially among those of a Jewish audience. We don't exactly know to which particular group of Jewish Christians Jane or Jude is writing, but it would appear to me that he is writing to a group of Jews who were not in Palestine, but outside of Palestine. But nevertheless, he's very concerned about something. He's concerned about false brethren who have begun to infiltrate God's people. And it's a concern that compelled him to write this letter. He already was planning on writing them, but to narrow his topic and address this particular problem. And it is, as I said, a concern of Jude's that I think all of us need to have. So what I'd like to do this morning is to just read this very short letter of Jude. If you would like to follow along in your Bibles, that's fine. You might want to just sit back and listen as I read what Jude wrote to these Christians 2,000 years ago. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, consequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness, for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in the same manner, these men also, by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And about these also Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all of the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers, following after their own godly lusts, own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. What a powerful letter. It's very brief, but it is filled with so much. It is a warning about false brethren. It's a warning about false brethren that Jude says he knows and has observed have already begun to infiltrate the Lord's people. It is such a concern for him, he has narrowed his focus in this letter to address this problem. It's an urgent issue. It's something that must be given attention to. People need to understand because, as he says in verse 4, these persons have crept in unnoticed, and these persons have turned the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. He's talking about these false brethren being persons who have used the graciousness of God that the gospel talks about as an excuse for living an immoral life. That's what the word licentiousness means. It talks about wanton sexual or other kinds of immoral behavior. It talks about worldliness and about doing those kinds of things which are clearly and obviously opposed to the moral teaching of God. And yet, these people, Jude says, they have turned the graciousness of God around because he's a God who is willing to forgive sin. They've turned that into some kind of an excuse for then living that way and doing those kinds of things. And he also says that these people, they deny our only Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. They claim to be followers of Jesus, but actually they deny him as their master. Jude could not be more condemning of these false brethren he's warning about. He makes it very clear in this short letter that their judgment is certain. In fact, if you will recall, he starts out by pointing out that God has already indicated his attitude about such kind of worldliness and licentiousness among even those who would claim to be his own people by his past judgments on individuals like that. Jude reminds his audience that that's the reason why God destroyed that generation that came out of Egypt, because they departed from his teaching and went the way of the world. He talks about the rebellious angels of old, and Peter also talks about them in 2 Peter chapter 2, who did not keep their own proper place, and therefore God has reserved them to the pit until that final day of judgment. He talks about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who because of their immorality and departing from clearly what God had set up for a proper kind of lifestyle, they engaged in gross immorality, he says, and they committed deeds that were abominable. And because of all that, God's judgment has come upon them. Jude says, the false brethren I'm talking about, the ones who have infiltrated our number, they behave that same way. They're acting just like those people whom God already has shown he would condemn in judgment. They're doing exactly the same kind of thing. And Jude says these are people who reject authority. Their judgment is not only certain, they are people who are worldly and dangerous. They reject the authority of God. They revile his authority. They even revile the angelic authorities. They are people who are so pompous and arrogant that they think they're the ones who can determine everything about what truth is. He says they rely upon their own dreams, their own visions, their own imaginations, and that becomes their standard, not God. He says that they are just like those who we read about in the scriptures, such as Cain, who followed after his own lusts and his own desires. They're just like Balaam, who was more concerned about material gain and was willing to use religion and the seeming service to God as a way of getting the material gain that he was wanting. They are the people that are exemplified by Korah and his rebellion. They're in the midst of God's people. They look like God's people, but they don't act like the people that God wanted to produce. They're not really concerned about God. And just like Korah, who led that rebellion and received God's judgment when the earth swallowed him up, these people also are marked out for God's judgment and condemnation. Jude, in his scathing denunciation of these kinds of people, he talks about how they are dangerous because they're like hidden reefs in the sea. You don't observe the danger. You don't recognize the danger. But just like a hidden reef that can wreck a ship, that's how these brethren are. They're like wild waves of the sea. They don't offer you anything good. They offer you nothing. In fact, they're like autumn trees that don't bear any fruit. They're like wandering stars that you see throughout the blackness of the sky. And that's exactly the kind of fate that they need to have. These are people that Enoch talked about, who prophesied way back prior to the flood, talking about God's judgment that would come upon this kind of ungodliness. Jude says that's how these people are. They're just like the people that Enoch was talking about. They are grumblers. They find fault. They're only concerned about their own lusts. All of this description Jude is giving. And he says, I'm concerned about this because we're seeing this kind of person among the ranks of God's Christian people. And Jude says, I had to write you about this. And he said, the apostles warned us. The apostles have already been warning us about this. They told you. They've already been saying in the last days, and of course we're in the last days. Jude says the apostles have been saying that throughout the last days, we need to understand that there will be ungodly people and they will mock God's judgment and they'll live in an ungodly way. People who really are devoid of the Spirit of God. And the apostles warned about that. And Jude says, we're already beginning to see all this coming about? And he says, you need to be careful. As he gets to the end of this short letter, he says, you need to be careful when you deal with brethren who are overcome by worldliness like this. He says, some you need to just have mercy upon and assist them because they've been overcome by sin. Others, though, he says, they are very nearly in the fire. Just like a parent who has a little child wandering by that fireplace, and that parent goes over and grabs that child and yanks their arm to pull them out of the proximity of the fire. He says, that's the way you need to handle these people. They are so close to being overcome by all of this and being influenced by these false brethren and becoming one of the false brethren that you need to yank them back and save them. And he says, some people who are overcome by all this and are false brethren, they're so corrupt that you need to have mercy on them, yes, but you need to steer clear. And you need to treat them as defiled people and not even wanting to come in contact with anything about them, even their garment, lest you too be defiled. That's how you need to view them. Jude says these people are worldly and dangerous. Their judgment is certain. But right now they're dangerous because they can corrupt so many around them. And they're inside the group of God's people, Jude says. Well, who are these people Jude's talking about? Who are these people he's concerned about? He says they've already begun, and he's, of course, in the first century, they've already begun to manifest themselves among us. He says, now they crept in unnoticed, but we're beginning to see now that they're among us. Who are they? You know, historians have tried for a long time to try to figure out what particular first century group of false teachers Jude must be talking about. And they really continue to come away scratching their heads. Because if you're trying to just identify from history some one particular group of people, some organized group of people, or even some amorphous group of people who would fit this kind of picture that Jude is painting here, I mean, you can come up with some possibilities here and there, and some have suggested, well, maybe it's some of these Gnostics or early Gnostics or pre-Gnostics that arose in the late first century. Maybe it's that, or maybe it's some others from the Gentile kind of background and their Greek philosophy, and so that's where they have this kind of corrupting influence. And so people come up with all these different theories, but there's no identifiable group that we know of that really fits the fullness of this picture. And so I would suggest something to you. I would suggest that Jude is purposely giving a very general picture of the kind of false brethren that can be overcome by worldliness in any generation, in any era. He's purposely painting this with a broad brush. Don't misunderstand me. There were some of his own day that had begun to manifest themselves. But I would suggest this. Jesus himself had said back in his ministry, Matthew 24, for example, that false teaching was something that you could just expect to see until Jesus returned. In its various forms, false prophets, false messiahs, false teachers, that's something that you just need to expect. Jesus even indicated, it seems to me, that apostasy, people who have named the name of Jesus but then falling away from his teaching, that's something you can just sort of expect just throughout time until Jesus returns. And even the apostles that Jude cites here, they had warned that the ungodliness that is going to manifest itself, it's going to be throughout the last days. I would suggest that Jude is purposely painting with a broad brush the kinds of errors and the kind of sinfulness that can infiltrate the minds of people, even those who have named Jesus Christ. And that in any generation, falsehood among God's people can manifest itself. And I think Jude's point is, it may have different sort of manifestations here and there, but he's trying to paint with a broad brush the full spectrum of the kind of errors and the kind of sinful attitude that can be there among false brethren among God's people. And it may be that some of the traits that he describes here, that he depicts here, that may fit some people, and other traits might not fit them, but then those other traits, that's going to fit somebody else, but they're all false brethren, and so he's painting this in a very generic way with a broad brush. And when you look at it that way, I think it helps us to really appreciate the book of Jude a lot more. You know, Paul said in Titus chapter 1, and verse 16. He said this, talking about ungodly people that can arise even among the Lord's own. He says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. They profess to know God, but Paul says they deny Him. I don't think that those false teachers that Jude was describing, I don't think that they're people who are going to come out and say, okay, I reject Jesus as my Lord, and I'm just a false Christian here, and I've come to assemble and we're taking the Lord's Supper, but I deny Jesus. Okay, let's begin our worship service. I don't think that's how it went. And like Paul is indicating here, people deny the Lord not by overtly denying Him, not by saying, I reject Jesus. Oh, some go that far, but you don't have to go that far to deny the Lord. Paul says, and I think what Jude is talking about is, you can deny the Lord by just not doing what He says in this particular instance. Jesus says, you deny our only Lord and Master. Think about it. You know, you can sing praises to Jesus on Sunday, and we can worship Him as we have done this morning and had a wonderful worship service. Everything is great. And then tomorrow, we can engage in things that Jesus, we know, teaches against. Aren't we really denying Him, in effect, as our Lord? Just saying that He's my Lord doesn't really mean He's your Lord if you're not doing what He says. And Jude says these people, they turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Again, it seems to me what he's talking about is people who think that, well, I'm a Christian, God's not going to come and judge it on me. I'm one of God's people. In fact, isn't that constantly a danger that we have to be concerned about? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans 3 and Romans 6, where people turn the grace of God into an excuse to go ahead and sin? They act like God isn't going to come in judgment upon that. Well, it's because I'm a Christian. He's forgiven us, right? But of course, what the gospel is trying to say, though, is that God is willing to forgive people who truly repent of those things and turn away from those things. It isn't a license to keep sinning. It's not some license to go ahead and do those things that are wrong and those things that are against the will of God. And yet, Jude reminds us sometimes people can turn the grace of God into an excuse for living a licentious life. God's going to come and judge upon those people out there in the world. And He needs to. But I'm okay. I don't have to worry about it. Because I'm not like them. I mean, now they're really bad out there in the world. But I'm not that bad. Now, I don't do everything the way I should, and I know I don't. But I'm not as bad as they are. So I'm okay, right? God's grace will cover me, right? You see how that's turning the grace of God into an excuse for licentiousness? Or how about this? Do we tend to do this? Well, I know this is wrong to do this. I know it's wrong. But I'm going to do it anyway. I can always ask for forgiveness later. You ever thought like that? I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I'll ask for forgiveness later. Maybe we don't verbalize it that way, because when you verbalize it that way, boy, it really seems bad, doesn't it? So don't say it, just think it, and just act that way, and just, well, I'll ask for forgiveness later. I've been real good for a long time, so this is just a little momentary, okay, I'm just going to act this way now. But overall, now, I live a good life, and so I'll come back to living good. But right now, I'm just going to go ahead and just do this. I look at what we're doing. We are willfully saying to the Lord that we claim is our Lord, okay, well, I'm not going to obey you right now. I'm going to go ahead and sin right now. But now, don't judge me, and of course you won't, because I'm really a good person. We're just turning the graciousness of God upside down and making it an excuse to go ahead and do those things that are wrong. I think that's what Jude is talking about. And that's what a lot of people who claim to be Christians, that's what we can do so very, very easily. And when we have that kind of attitude, we need to understand that we're a false Christian. And someone says, well, but Brother Pickup, Jude's talking about false teachers. And I hear people describe the book of Jude, it's false teachers, okay? I'm not a teacher. He's talking about people that get up in pulpits. So those people who are like those televangelists who preach all that false doctrine out there. That's what he's talking about. Well, that certainly applies. But I would suggest to you that the kind of people Jude is describing need not be formal teachers at all. If you will recall, he says back in verse 4 that even the ones of his own generation that fit his description, he says they crept in unnoticed. Unnoticed. Well, how do people creep in unnoticed? Well, they're not just spouting error just out there in public. In fact, may I suggest this to you? You know, one of the most, just really want one of the best ways for false concepts to just creep in and pervade the thinking of God's people. One of the most effective ways of doing that, it's just in conversations that people have. Just conversations. About this and that, about maybe that issue or that religious thought or this one and that. And people sometimes just have their private conversations. Whether they're just talking face to face with somebody, not some formal teaching setting, not some Bible class, not a preacher in the pulpit, but just people you're talking to. And yet maybe the conversation that you're having with them, it's not in accordance with what Jesus was teaching. Maybe the concept that you're expressing, maybe it's really not a proper rendering of what Jesus and his apostles were affirming. And yet you're talking with that person and you're influencing them and sometimes corrupting them. That's a very effective way for false teaching to just kind of pervade. And you can do it now online and in that kind of discussion. And so you got a lot of things there that are available to people. And so you've got all this opportunity to just have false teaching just kind of creep in unnoticed. Let me tell you what, folks. There have been a lot of congregations of the Lord's people that have been corrupted by false teachers who never set foot in the pulpit. So let's not somehow dismiss what Jude is saying as somehow not applying potentially to me because, well, I'm not a formal teacher. I can't be a false teacher. I don't ever even teach a Bible class. Now, I have a lot of conversations with people, though, where maybe I do it in private. Maybe I wouldn't want maybe the elders to overhear this conversation because, well, I know they wouldn't agree with me. And so that's just kind of the way, you know, that error kind of gets spread. You think maybe that's how the people that Jude was talking about, how they spread their error? Who are these people? I would suggest they're false Christians who think Jude isn't talking about them. In fact, one reason why I think the book of Jude has been neglected is because I think a lot of us miss the point of Jude and they think, well, that's not really talking about our circumstance. It doesn't really apply to us. He's talking about false teachers. He's talking about people who are really bad. Have you read that description? My goodness, they're really sinful people. Well, that's not me. Let me ask you this question. Do you think that those first century false brethren that Jude was talking about, do you think that they would have thought they fit the description that Jude gave? I doubt they would have thought they fit that. But I think that's part of the point. That's why Jude is so concerned. That's why it's such an urgent issue. Because this kind of falsehood and a false concept of what being a Christian is, it creeps in. And so you've got a congregation of the Lord's people and you've got certain ones in there who don't really think the way that a Christian should, and yet their influence is there and it's a permeating kind of influence and it's dangerous. And they don't really think that the warnings that Jude is giving about the certainty of judgment and all of that, well, it doesn't really apply to them because, well, I'm not as sinful as those people Jude was talking about. Folks, that's always what people who come under God's judgment think. They always think that the past judgments of God upon those people, well, those people were a lot worse than I am. That's how sin works. That's how it corrupts our minds. I think that's the point Jude is making. And the reason why he's so scathing in his description is he's trying to just rip away all the veneer that sin puts upon our eyes and just, look, this is how God views you. This is the reality. Look at sinfulness among God's people with 20/20 clarity. This is how God views you. And if we don't see ourselves as really that bad, that may be the problem. That may be the delusion. And Jude says, hey, we need to be contending earnestly for the faith. Contending earnestly for the faith. And his verbiage is that of warfare, battle. This is serious. This is a problem. And that's what this little book of Jude is all about. I appreciate you listening to me this morning. I've intended this lesson to be an introduction of sorts to some other things I want to present in some upcoming lessons about some current problems and issues that I think we especially need to address in our day and time. And I hope these things will be a benefit to us. I know this, the warning of Jude is a benefit to us. And we all really need to give serious consideration to it. Thank you so much for listening to me this morning. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who recognizes that the words of Jude maybe are hitting your conscience and your heart. Maybe you need to make some changes in your life. We sure would love to help you do that. We would encourage you to let us assist you in doing that. Whatever be your need, won't you come together we stand and sing?